God is good, huh? All the time. That's how the saying goes, right? So it's a saying, right? But what? How do you know that he's good? Because he does good. This is true. How he's treated me? Yeah. Because he's changed your life. Yeah. What? You know, sometimes, like, there's days like today, sometimes I come in, to be honest with you. Like, it's doing this the last decade. Sometimes it's just heavier. The room is just heavier. It's not, people aren't as excited. Maybe they're tired. Maybe everything out there is weighing on us in here. And this morning it feels that way. And so as I'm praying, it's like, God is good. Corey, like, tell me something good about God, man.
Right now.
Right now. Healthy, had a good week, right? What else, guys? Someone else, not just Corey. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because here's where we even get stuck for our youth group. We're going through Philippians, and we rejoice in the Lord always, but we don't rejoice necessarily in what the Lord did for us as much as we rejoice in the Lord, who he is. And so if we get caught up with what he does, just like we get caught up with what we do, then he's only as good as the last thing he did for you. And if the day's bad, then God must not be good. Or you must not be good enough to get his goodness. It can't be way. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the God who spoke into existence all things. And we have the hope of the resurrection, okay? And I'm telling you, the more I study it, the more I pray about it, I'm convinced it's not just about dying physically and being resurrected. It's about all the parts of your life that you and I and our sin and other people's sin kill and destroy. And we have a God, frankly, that can turn things around like you wouldn't believe. Relationships, health. I mean, he can do that, but not because he does that is he good. He's good. Let's pray. God, you are good. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so even on a heavy day like this, you're on your throne. So I pray as the pastor of this church and the authority that you've given me, and in your name, Jesus, that you would be here, that you would overcome all the darkness, overcome all the heaviness, that you would knock it out of here in Jesus' name, and that we could celebrate you by reading your word, by singing your songs. And the next songs we sing wouldn't be, you're good, good, but we would be like, you're good, and we're excited, and no, you won't have today, Satan. But God has today, tomorrow, and always. And we're his people, and we come together not because what we can do to get there, but because of what he did. And so we celebrate you today, God. We love you. We thank you. Be with everyone traveling today. It's this time of year, man. A ton of our families everywhere, sick, traveling. Protect them. Be with them. Be with Ross as he's traveling. Be with us today as we worship. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, and after you guys are done listening to me, we're going to take communion today. So we have a chance to worship by getting in God's word. We have a chance to worship by coming to the table and taking communion. Guys, we always have these baskets. The way that we operate is based on the money that you give, and it's a low-pressure thing. So this is a way you worship, too, through giving. You worship by keeping the greatest commandment, which is loving God with everything you got and loving your neighbor as yourself. So don't let your neighbor go unloved today, okay? Now grab your Bibles. We're going through the book of Romans. If you haven't been with us, we're going through the entirety of the book, and we're up to Romans 8, verse 1. Rock Climbers, thanks for being in here today. Guys, Rock Climbers are our kids' ministry, and they're joining us. We're having a family worship Sunday, and they rock. And they climb rocks, apparently, too, so that's good, right? They rock, and they climb rocks. So I'm going to do this every time, you know. I don't want to keep... I'm going to keep you guessing. We're going to do this different every time. So we're going to read through all 11 verses. So look that up, and then we'll go back and touch on some of the things that God's raising. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Did you guys get that all? Right, yeah, you get that? Perfect sense. All those good church words, sin, flesh. And it can make your head swim. So let's start verse 1, okay? Let's pull this out. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I put that verse up there, verse 1. Underline two words. The two words of underlined is therefore and condemnation. Because in order for us to understand, Paul, what are you talking about, right? Paul is this is a letter. We're coming in on man-made divisions, chapter 8, right, of this letter that Paul wrote. So apparently this is a continuation on what he wrote before. So let me start with the word condemnation. Trying to be smart, I looked at the Greek word, okay? Here's the Greek word. It means an adverse sentence or condemnation. So it sounds like they translated it the right word, right? It means condemnation. What is condemnation? Here's some of the definitions I found that I can present to you. It's the act of condemning. Oh, that's really helpful, right? Dictionaries. Condemning is this, to declare to be reprehensible, wrong, or evil, usually after weighing evidence and without reservation, to adjudge unfit for use. That was the most powerful one, I'll use my words, to judge or consider something unfit for use. In the context of our culture, if someone's committed, you know, a crime that's so severe, they might be condemned to life in prison or condemned to death. They're basically saying they're no longer fit to live in society. Is that, we're kind of on the same page, I think, with condemning there? Okay, so then back to that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if I was to say that, right, in my own understanding, my own simple mind and simple language would be, so anyone who's in Christ Jesus is no longer considered unfit for use. I like that. That makes a little more sense to me. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are no longer unfit to be used. And I know we can quickly just run over that, but like, hey guys, even rock climbers are youth. Sometimes, you know, don't let your age disqualify you. Or a senior adult, if you feel like your peak years physically have passed you by, don't let that disqualify you. In Christ Jesus, you are all fit to be used by him. So back to the other word, therefore. I think I've been, you know, I'm a dad, so I like dad jokes. So I always like that saying, what is the therefore, right? All the dad, like, really corny jokes that your wife is like, oh, that was funny the first 735 times I heard that one, but now it's getting old. So what's the therefore? That has to do with, okay, now that I've said this, here's what we're dealing with. So I put a lot of notes here. The truth is this: by the grace of God, believers in Christ will not be face the condemnation of God. We have passed from death to life. But I want to say this in a more conversational way. What have we learned in Romans? So first of all, Paul wanted us to see certain things, like there's a judgment of God coming. You guys remember that? There is a judgment of God coming. So the feathered-haired Jesus with the blonde hair, right, that holds the baby lamb, pets it. No longer is condemnation, no longer judgment. No, that's not true. There's still condemnation. There's still judgment. It's still coming for the sinful world. The question is not that. The question is, what is your position with that judgment? Will you be in Christ, shielded from that judgment, or will you be absorbing the judgment of God, which that's not where I want to be. So he's saying, listen, judgment's still coming. And guess what? If you think doing the right thing would get you away from that, you are wrong. Everyone has fallen short of what God wants for them. And then he's gone on to say, you know, but the grace of God, God's unmerited favor, his love, his power has come through his son Jesus for us. And then we go, and it's all this very positive, by grace, we're no longer a sinner. We have a new life, and the old life is dead. He keeps using this metaphor. And then we have chapter 7. And chapter 7 can be quite a stumbling block when we look at it, because in chapter 7, Paul describes his struggle against sin. He said this: although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And then he laments, what a wretched man am I. So Paul's just got done in the chapter before saying, man, I hate this sin of mine. And I feel like he draws us in, because don't you hate the way that you fall short of who you ought to be? Don't you hate the way that you fall short of what you want to be? Don't you hate, like he said, man, how come I keep doing the things I wish I wouldn't do, and not do the things I wish I would do? But then he kind of ends that. He goes, yeah, man, what a wretched man am I. Almost like, what kind of hope is there? And then all of a sudden he brings up Jesus, right, which is the answer. And so now that he's brought up Jesus, he can be thankful. In spite of what he's done in the past, in spite of sin coming for him, Christ has delivered him, so he can feel thankful. Therefore, if I'm in Christ, I'm not unfit to be used by God. Guys, this is so heavy and so difficult, so I appreciate your patience and your prayer and coming with me on this journey. But what we see here, and this is in my own words, I think the biggest challenge facing you and I is this. We have two camps screaming loudly at us. One camp is constantly talking to us about the works that we do, what we don't do and what we do. And they use scripture to back that up, rightfully so. And they're like, you know, it's really about holiness. It's really about righteousness. It's about doing the right things. And then there's another group of people who very adamantly are screaming, no, it's God's grace who saves you. So if you could simply abide in God's grace, everything is good. I really don't need fellowship, church, or that necessarily, right? Some of them are just like, I can do this in my living room because of God's grace. And I think most of us, if you're here, you're seeking something like I'm seeking something. The truth is somewhere in the middle here, and this is what Paul's talking about, because in chapter 6 here, he's telling us that God's grace, Jesus does all the work. Jesus does all the work. Even your ability to follow him and worship him is only in his power. And that's why he said, it's a good thing I'm not going to sit here and live with you forever, because every day you'd be dependent on me. Instead, he said, something better. The Holy Spirit is going to come live in you. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that's doing the work in and through you. So these guys are right. It's all about God and his grace. But the reason he gave you grace is in order for you to do the things he's asked you to do. Right? And so in the church, where they're saying, how will we know that you belong to Jesus? It's going to be how you act and how you love. Right? And so Paul is sitting here in verse 6 saying, it's all because of God that we get salvation. He's absolutely right. And then in 7 he says, but guess what? Even though he did all this for me, I'm unfinished. I still see sin coming for me. But praise God, because of Jesus, I'm free from slavery to it. Now I'm only open to suggestion for it. And he makes this claim that the members of my body are still subject to sin. There's these desires, there's these impulses, there's these reactions, and my body keeps wanting to do these things that are sinful, even though in my spirit inside me, I want so much the things that God said is good, and I want to follow God. And so, thanks be for Jesus. Therefore, I'm no longer unfit. Even though a couple sentences ago I told you how much I was struggling, I am no longer unfit to be used by God. The final verdict isn't in on me. The final verdict isn't in on you of condemnation. The final verdict is you are Christ. You are in him and he is in you. And although you're not perfect, our God is faithful to finish the work he started in you. That's a good therefore. So he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think I beat that to death. Let's keep going. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So what he's saying is you and I are now free from the law of the Spirit of life. From the spirit of sin and death. And we are set free by the law of the sin, or the law of life. I'm sorry. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free. Okay, what's that mean? Well, first of all, I think the tendency when I see the word law is I almost want to go like, look, okay, what is that, right? That's got to be like some kind of, it's in there, right? Paul's got to say, here is the law of spirit and death. Don't do this, do this, do that. Well, here's what I've learned about the word law. When you're looking in the scripture, sometimes a law is a written law, right? 10 commandments, those were written down. Laws of Moses, sometimes those were written down. Other times, you know what it refers to really is an observation of the way that things work. It can also refer to the power, right? Like Paul said before, I find it almost a law, a truth, a reality that whenever I try to do what's right, sin is close at hand trying to stop me. That wasn't a written code. That was a reality, a portion, like the law, a portion of what is really happening. There is a power that seems to keep the same things going. And so what he's saying is, see, because there's no condemnation, now the reality of life in the Spirit you have. And no longer is the power of sin and death your master. See, Christians are free from the law of sin and death, which means although that they commit sin, the sin no longer has the power. Here's the key to condemn you. I know it's very confusing, especially on Family Sunday, but if you become a believer and you still feel the presence of sin coming after you, the correct reaction isn't, oh, I must not really be a Christian. I'm out of here. This doesn't work. The correct action is, this is the way it works. The reality is sin, even though you're present, you no longer have the right to control me, to own me, or condemn me. So I am free to choose to not to heed to your suggestion. So we're not under law's condemnation because Jesus, he fulfilled, right? He completed all the expectations of the law perfectly. And if we're in Christ, then we get the benefit of what he did. So we become free from that condemnation. But Paul says, hey, look at me, right? Even though I'm a believer, even though I work for that, sin is still there trying to tempt me. But thanks be to Jesus, I know positionally that I am not a slave to that sin anymore. So you have the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death said that you were fallen away from God. You were going to feed your own needs, desires, serve and master your belly, and in the end, you'd get death. And in the meantime, you'd get death of your relationships, death of your reality. Many of us are living carrying death, if that makes sense, while others of us are living carrying life based on our actions. Does that make sense? Here, let me give you an example, right? Anyone currently living in the consequence of a sin? Right? Yeah, right? Yeah. Okay. So science shows certain things, right? If you eat a certain way, you smoke cigarettes for a certain amount of time, you want to cheat on your spouse, see how well that marriage goes. These types of things are death in life, if it makes sense. You can crush your leg and it might not come back to usability. However, your being will be alive still, your leg would be dead. You can end a relationship with someone, even though you're both alive, your relationship may be dead. Does that make sense? So there still is this law of sin and death because of the fallen world, because of the nature of what we're living in. Certain things will die, and ultimately your body will die. So, and then we have the law of the Spirit of life. Wherever the Spirit is, there's life. And this is the resurrection. Because some of you, on the other hand, are living resurrected. This is the way that I see it. Some of you, sin has happened, things have happened to you, you've done things where what you deserved is a death in that relationship, a death in that aspect of your life. But because of God and his grace and his mercy, he's given new life to that. I know there's a handful of marriages in here that I know personally that should have died and they didn't. Some of you have experienced things within church and God where your faith should have experienced death, but there's been a resurrection in that. And God is good and he can make those things turn around. Some of you have been stuck in profound sin, but he can give you new life in that on the backside. There is a power there. Ultimately, Paul doesn't want us to forget this. Sin in the flesh leads to death. So once again, it gets confusing, guys, and you know, the inadequacy of my words. But ultimately, sin leads to death. Spirit leads to life. Well, that's really simplified, Will. Well, it's true. It's true. What Paul's been talking about in Romans, one thing that I'm taking away, there's so many things here. I think what he wants us to see is how can we exist in both of these realities? One, that it's God's power, his grace that does everything, that saves you, that transforms you, that changes you. And then at the same time, he's asking you to obey him and do what he tells you to do. And if we want to argue just one side and not the complete counsel of the scriptures, we're leaving it halfway. Because if we would consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, it's going to change the decisions that we make. Does that make sense? What you consider to be true will impact the decisions that you make. I mean, they've told me that water is good for me, right? I believe that. I've tried that. I've drank water, tried to consume more water. And ultimately, my observation is it's true. If I chug more Dr. Pepper, on the other hand, with the sugar, they tell me, and I believe them, that too much of it is bad for me. And I've noticed that once you drink like 44 ounces of it, you don't feel like a superhero anymore. Right? Now, I picked up water today rather than a soda because I believed it was better for me. That impacted my decision. I came to church this morning because I believe this is what God wants me to do, to come be part of a fellowship, to come share with you. And so it impacts how I act. If we get lost too much on what are you going to do for God, and we forget about the fact that God is great and good and powerful and loves you, then good luck keep doing stuff for God. You're going to get worn out really quick. We've got to look at this whole picture. Here's who God is, and because of that, the only way that we can respond is to believe him, to have faith, and to do what he asks us to do. And that's what this is saying. If you want to stick with the flesh, it's going to lead to death. If you want to walk in the Spirit, it's going to lead to life. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin and the flesh. See, he's condemned your sin into your flesh. So someday your body will expire and all the sin in your members will go with it. But your soul, right, your spirit will be free to live forever with Christ. And so what Paul is saying is right now I'm stuck in this middle place where there's a war waging between my sin, which wants what it wants, and my flesh, and then the Spirit who's trying to lead me beyond my flesh to the way that God wants me to live. And so Jesus came and he condemned that sin to my body. Praise God. Because now everything in my spirit can live on. How does that look and work? Wow, we're going to spend our lifetime unpacking that, right? But we've got to come to the place where we know that God is good, and the fact that he said this, I believe it's true. And now I'm going to act accordingly. So he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that's this idea of walking in the Spirit. Whenever we see the word walk in the Scripture, guys, it's really a metaphor that has to do with practical daily living, okay? It's a walk, right, as we go. So that therefore, walk in the Spirit means that as we go, right, throughout our day, throughout the moments and hours that make up our life of our day, that we have to yield to the Spirit's control because the Spirit, which is alive in those who believe, will lead us to life. So it means that we yield to his control. We follow his lead. We allow him to exert his influence over us. So then it keeps on, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. So setting their minds on things of the flesh. Lord, teach us about this. Teach us. That's what I pray, Lord, because I want to know about that. He says in verse 6, he talks about this, to set their minds on things of the flesh. For to set the mind, verse 6, on the flesh is death. There it is again. There it is. Guys, we should run from this. We should definitely not want to set our mind on the flesh because it leads to death. But set your mind on the Spirit, it leads to life and peace. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Guys, have you ever had a moment where you were almost angry that you couldn't do what it is you wanted to do, or that it wasn't going like you wanted it to go, and you felt a little anger with God in that moment? If you're being honest, I think you have that. That's what's going on here. They're saying, listen, those who set their minds on things of the flesh, they're not being indifferent to God. They're being hostile to God. Because they don't submit to the way things work according to God. That mentality, that idea is saying, I know a better way than you, God. So those who are living according to the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, so Paul continues on. He goes, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And I even my eyes are glazing over in that, but check this out. I think this is about your own position. It's a lot of church words. It's a lot, but I think it's about the position. Do you understand? I mean, do you have the Spirit that lives in you? And I think we need to talk more about that. Like, if you're his, the Spirit lives in you. And I know you're automatically going to go, because of our culture, to the different ways in which people exercise the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. But we've got to believe God, first of all. If we want to be his people, we've got to believe him. What he's saying is, listen, guys, the Spirit lives in you. And so anything you try to do to satisfy the flesh, you're betraying yourself. You're being hostile to God. You're being hostile to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that takes everything dead and brings it back to life through the power of God. So first of all, you can't do anything and go anywhere. Forget about all the great things you're going to do, okay? Forget about that for a minute and get this right. Who God is and positionally who you are. And Paul's like, listen, you are not in the flesh. You are not limited by your desires and by your body. Sure. You can't fly. I get that. There are certain limitations of your body. But because the Spirit of God lives in you, you don't have to give in to the desires of your flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. Will, can you give me like 2 minutes on what it is to walk in the Spirit? Well, maybe I could, but in the context of this scripture, here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, if you want to be living according to the Spirit, if you want to be walking with God, here's what you do. You set your minds on things of the Spirit. And if you believe, and if Jesus is your Savior, you have the Spirit that lives in you. So the power to do this is there. Will you receive it? And will you walk in it? And then it says, but if you want to live in the flesh, you could do that too. Because you still have this body and you have these desires, right? So give me an example. Help me out here so this is really practical. What's an example, not that you would do this, walking in the flesh? What's that? Stealing, right? I want it. I don't want to save for it. I don't want to spend my money on it, so I'll take it, right? Yeah. That's a great example. Yeah. Yeah, burglary, right? Taking something. That's a perfect example, right? Because you want it. I'm going to go get it. I don't care who it hurts. Pick a handful of rubber bands from work when they don't belong to you, right? Yeah. Deliberately turn your back when you see something wrong? Is that what you're saying? Or on turning your back on God? Deliberately turning your back on God. Yeah, right? We do this with things too, like, okay, we do this with our sexuality, right? There's a way in which God says we exercise these desires. But our culture has given us up to all these ideas of different ways we can do that. As a matter of fact, most of us just think that you know, that's open for anyone, right? Our culture says this is okay to do with your sexuality. You can do that with whoever you want or anyone or everyone, and that's not what God says. Or what about your money? The scriptures tell us that he gave us everything. So when we use our money for the kingdom of God and to help others, that's good, right, to God. To us, we say, I got to keep every dollar I have because times can be tough and life is expensive. And so when we set our minds on things of the flesh, then we're walking in the flesh. If we set our mind on things of the Spirit, we're walking in the Spirit. What's it like to set your mind on things of the Spirit? What's examples of that? What's that? Peacefulness, right? As given by God, yeah. Right? Patience. So when you're being patient with somebody, and what are you, can you elaborate on some thoughts around that? So, okay, of course your husband would never need your patience, but let's just say in a dream world he would. Why are you going to offer him patience? What are you thinking? What are you setting your mind on? Spirit of God. So in his life, in grace, right? Yeah, so in his life, so in his death. And so it also tells us things like, if I want to be forgiven, then I should be someone who offers forgiveness. If I'm dependent on God's grace, which I am, I need to be a channel for that grace to others, right? And those things are true. There was some more over here. What other walking in the Spirit? What was it? Joyful. And why would you be joyful? Because of the Spirit. Because, right, a Christian, the cool thing about Christian guys is a lot of the world, so, you know, just being real, like now that I'm 40, like certain things just aren't going back. You know, this is, my face is turning gray. This 4 hours of sleep doesn't do it anymore, right? You know, and you guys know, you're laughing, anyone who's beyond me, you begin to see, you don't bounce back as quick, right? These people, my peers now are starting to say like, wow, I'm sore now, and I'm not better in a day or two. Like, things are happening, so the world and the flesh tell you your best is not in front of you, but behind you. And walking in the Spirit, you know the best is yet to come. And so you can have joy, and you can have peace, even when everything around you is falling apart. That's walking in the Spirit. So when we get together, if we're walking in the flesh, and all we're thinking about is money, or fear, or anger, or revenge, or like doing things with our body, or harming ourselves, or destroying ourselves, or improperly acting on our sexuality, right? Because in the movie, of course, that happens, so that should just happen to me. No, you're setting your mind on things of the flesh. So you are walking in the flesh. I don't care how many Bible studies you do, until you, from the position of God's grace and love, begin to do the things God asked you to do, you're still walking in the flesh. You see that? Positionally, this is what Paul's trying to talk to us about. That's why Romans 6, 7, and 8 can be in the same letter. Because he's saying, listen, this is how amazing God is and Jesus is. And what he did for you, and you have to do nothing to get there. But don't lie to yourself and try to be religious. It is hard. But from his love, from his acceptance, from your salvation, see, I get to be righteous. You get to be righteous because we're in Jesus. And he's in us. You get to be sins paid for, living forever, opportunity to have peace and not have fear because of Jesus. All of you in this, any one of you who want to take it. But here's what it's going to take. You're going to have to give up your life. And day by day when you're walking, you're going to have to choose, will I walk or set my mind on the things of the flesh? Or will I walk and set my mind on the things of the Spirit? It's there for you. But personally, I believe that's the confusing part of this. You could have the Spirit, you could have ultimate salvation, and you could never submit yourself to the church word of sanctification. It's being saved little by little each day. Being changed little by little each day. From the old man to the new man, which is already here, but will you give way to the old desires and act like the old man who hasn't been saved? Or will you walk in the Spirit, which is the new man who has been saved? Because God loves me. You see, Jim, personally, let me just make this personal again, and some people don't like it, but this is what God wants me to do. Like, who I am is limited. I'm really limited, and I feel like I have a big job to do. I think God wants me to serve him with all my life. I'm very limited. And if I doubt myself, and if I begin not to believe of who I am, if I begin to doubt that I'm chosen and righteous and loved, man, I'm out of the game altogether. Forget about what I can do. Forget about what I can do. But if I can sit in this and realize I am saved, I am the new man, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to set my mind just because it's recommended to me. Because this is what Paul is saying. Not that he's some sinner without hope, but he's like, every time I try to do something good, Derek, there's a suggestion to do something wrong right next to me. And it's driving me crazy, is what he's saying. But thanks be to Jesus, because now, if I can come back to this truth, if you guys would come together and tell each other, guess what, Derek? You are righteous because of Christ. You are saved, man. I don't care what's going on in your head. You got to choose to set your mind on things of the Spirit and not set your mind on things of the flesh. And every time one of those suggestions comes, what are you going to do? Ask all these guys. What do you do? Well, I start to say, I'm dead to that. I reckon the old man dead. Like, no. And now because I'm righteous, even though I had that temptation, Paul, I keep doing the things I don't want to do, but it doesn't mean I'm going to quit. He continued to be a disciple. So he went and he walked as God wanted him to walk. But if you try to walk by rules before you get God's love, guess what that's called? What negative words do we use for that? What's that? Legalism, right? Legalism, rule following, it's religion, it's my man-made things I do in order to obtain the love of God. I'm not picking on you guys. I know you don't feel this way, okay? But hey, newsflash, God already loves you. He loves you. He puts you together. He planned you to be that way. And now he's asked you to believe him, receive that truth, and walk in such a way. Then what you do won't be legalism. It would be holy, right? Well, okay. Well, maybe Paul's just had a bad day talking to the Romans. Well, he said this, Colossians 3. I'm just going to read the first part of this. He goes, if then you've been raised with Christ, like we're talking about, here's a reality. If you're in Christ, you've been raised with him. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Right? Put to death what is earthly in you. Here's some examples. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. Those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So I was praying about the question, how do I end this? How do I tell you, all this being true, what do you do? Right? What do you do? I mean, what can you do when the God, the creator of all the universe, has done it all already? Right? It might sound insensitive, but the accolades of your life, the number of happy days of laughing as opposed to the sad days of crying, I hope you have more happy days of laughing than sad days of crying, but ultimately, in the end, that's not going to be what matters. What's going to matter when the wrath of God comes is, are you in Christ? or are you not in Christ? And what do I tell you to do when sometimes some people are supposed to like sell everything and move across the world to tell people about Jesus? Some people are, not everybody. But some people are just called to love their neighbor as their self. Some people are called to serve in a church. Some people start nonprofit organizations. So what do you do with all these possibilities? Do I just give you a list? We pass out a paper and then you check it. What is you're supposed to do? I think it's this, my friends. I present to you this. We have to walk away thinking, yes, sin has done all these awful things, but Jesus has undone all of those awful things, and he's on his throne. And now, positionally, we have his love, his acceptance, and his righteousness. Wow. And even me, I wanted to keep going. So then Yeah. His grace has come to set us free. And in that freedom from that love, there's great things he can do in and through us. But what I would love to do today is just reflect on him. We'll play a song. We'll go down with the lights. And as we do with this first song, I'm going to go back and start. We're going to take communion. And the idea is, I want you to come to that table and approach it grateful, like so grateful for what Jesus has done and who he is. And when we go there, every time we do this in remembrance of him. And every time we do this, we remember the freedom that we got. And we'll take that little cup, right? And it's grape juice. And what it represents is his blood. You see, because his blood, all those things Paul said that he keeps doing that he doesn't want to do, all those things that every time he wants to do what's right is knocking at his door, all those things that pull at him, they're washed away, covered, washed away, made pure as snow by the blood of Jesus. Every time we drink that cup, we're like, yes, thank you, Jesus. I can be washed clean and made new. And then we'll take that little cracker, even some gluten-free ones over here, right? Gluten-free Jesus we got. We'll go back there, and it's, in literal terms, it's cracker, but every time we do this, see, we need to remember, we remember Jesus in his body that was broken for us, because our sin, the only way it could be paid for, guys, was death. And like the full wrath of God, full wrath for all the things that he's never going to pay me back for that I did wrong. All the things that you've done to go against God that he's never going to pay back for you, Jesus took those on. It broke his heart. And as we bite into that bread, we just thank Jesus for what he did. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your patience and your mercy with us trying to take in all this truth of who you are and what you're up to. It can just make our brain numb. And so when it's confusing, when there's mystery, when there's too much to take, I think we simply just take a knee. We take a knee before you, Lord. We fall to our knees and we just stand in awe of you. My prayer, Lord, is that we take away that simple truth that if we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit. If we set our minds on the things of the flesh, we walk in the flesh. And so right now, we just give to you all the worries, the anxieties, all the flesh stuff, all the stuff for this afternoon, for the next month, for the next week, for the last 10 years we're worried about. We give that to you, Lord. We hand it over so we can have a moment, even if a short amount of time, in peace before you, our God and King. We set our minds on the things above, on the mind, on the things of the Spirit, because Jesus, you are coming back. And probably even more powerful than that, you're here now through the Holy Spirit. You are working in us. You are transforming us. And so we come to this table with you, Jesus. Setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. Yeah. And we drink of the blood, and we ask you to cleanse us of our sins, Lord. And we celebrate our freedom from that. And we bite into that bread, and we celebrate that you took the wrath of God for us. And we walk away from that table alive and celebrating, because we have a new life in you. God, you are the great almighty one. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You spoke everything into existence, and by you all things stay in motion. You can end this whenever you want. You can solve anything that you want. And anything that happens, even bad, you allow to happen. And when this is done, we'll all be home with you, Lord, celebrating, loving you, loving one another. And so in comparison, all the problems of today, we just give to you. Shower us with your love and your presence. I pray this in the name of Jesus, my Savior. Amen.